What is
biblical counseling?
Biblical counseling will grow you from brokenness to wholeness.
I think what you just said made me look at those scenarios differently.
God replaced all my junk with a beautiful light.
God's really been changing the way that I parent my children.
The most amazing thing is the sufficiency of His Word.
This is Transformed. And now your host, Assistant Professor of Biblical Counseling at the Masters University and Certified Biblical Counselor, Dr. Greg Gifford.
Welcome back to Transform. My name is Dr. Greg Gifford, and I am your host. And today we are talking about social relationships while married. And this is really second to the episode that I did last week, which is on unity in marriage. And we use Genesis 2 as a foundation of understanding our marriages. But before I jump back into Genesis 2, just remember that if you are listening to Transformed and you would like to help, you can do so by simply subscribing to Transform. You can go on to whatever platform, Spotify, Pandora, Amazon Music even has it. Whatever you're listening to, Transform through. Can you just take a second and rate us? And then that allows for the show to continue to meet all the algorithm things that it does. So back to Genesis 2 from last week, what I said is that Genesis 2:24 actually provides a framework through which all marriages are to be understood, which is this: therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Leave, cleave, one flesh. The idea is that we want to be unified in every aspect of our life. So think of your marriage. For those of you that are married listening to this, think of your marriage. How much of your marriage would you want to have division in? When I say it that way, it's like, oh yeah, we get it, Dr. G. How much of your skin would you want to have a splinter in? Most of us would say, yeah, well, none. Right. And so Jesus says, what God's joined together, let no man separate. We want to preserve the unity of our marriages. And we do that by focusing on the different areas that God has called us to be unified in. And this is not exhaustive. I am not attempting to reintroduce like some weird psychological theory. I'm just wanting to help elaborate on what it means to actually have one flesh and the different ways that that looks like. So I left off last episode by saying we need to be unified in our social relationships. And I want to pick up with this context and the content of really social relational unity. And when I say social intimacy, I don't mean it in a weird way, but I mean that you prioritize relationships as it pertains to your marriage. So consider some of these: that you develop close friendships with the same people. You have common recreational activities. You develop interest in each other's personal hobbies, and you extend hospitality to other people. Practically speaking, what happens when you're starting to get to the point of engagement or you're engaged, your relationships start to get reprioritized. So that just means practically that you are saying, hey, single friends, I love you guys, but if you don't like being around me and now my fiance, it's really hard for us to have a meaningful relationship because I almost have to have like two totally separate spheres for relationships. But if you're able to say, hey, look, we are engaged and we have another couple that we're really close to and they're engaged and we're at similar seasons of life and we're available to hang out, it's like, man, jackpot. Like, you guys just hit the jackpot. You have another couple that you can be friends with. I found that whenever I first got married, what was slowly happening is that other guys would get married and I wouldn't see them anymore. I'm sure guys felt that way about me where I was getting married and they didn't see me either. And then my single friends, the ones that I was able to maintain a relationship with, what happened is I then spent time with them and my wife, and they were able to kind of jump into this new circle of my marriage and helping prioritize the unity of my marriage. In that way, social relationships are promoting unity, not taking away from it. And guys, that just means practically that if you have this group of buds that your wife doesn't care for, you really do need to assess like, hey, if my wife is not being controlling, like she's just making some plain sense observations, she's just being wise, then I really do need to assess like, should I hang out with these buds from work? And ladies, the same would be true for you. If your husband wasn't super crazy about the girls that you were hanging out with and maybe the things you guys were going to do together, then what matters more, those social relationships or your relationship to your husband? And it's easy to prove your relationship to your husband is a priority. Now, I would say 90% of the time that's true. And 10% of the time, yeah, there can be a controlling spouse and you really need to confront them, work through that maybe with a neutral third party or a wise biblical counselor. But by and large, it's like, hey, if you don't like this relationship, then I'm going to reprioritize it and I'm not going to push for something that makes you uncomfortable. This is where the I almost said the money meets the road. This is where the money meets the road and the rubber, if you're wondering. Should you have a relationship with someone of the opposite sex when you're engaged or married? And when I say relationship, I mean like friendship, best friend. And we've talked about the different levels of friendship over the years. But should you have someone who's a really close friend of the opposite sex and you're engaged? I would say no, you shouldn't. Because what's going to instantly start to take place is it's going to get weird. You are going to really struggle to communicate the nature of your relationship to your fiance and also to a watching world. And if you're wondering, can I be engaged to someone and have a very close friendship with someone of the opposite sex? I'm going to say no, most likely not. It's just not going to work. And I don't know why you're trying to make it work, to be honest. Like, I'm sure they're cool and all, but your families have been friends since you were a kid, but I don't know why you're trying to make that happen. The second thing that I would say is, okay, now apply this to marriage. In the context of marriage, is it possible to have a person of the opposite sex who is more of an acquaintance and you see them, you don't really spend time with them, you say hello to them? Yes, it is possible to have someone of the opposite sex. That's work relationships. That is where you're going to have people at church you say hello to. But I'm going to make a very hard and fast rule, and this is just based off of wisdom and role clarity and understanding the human heart. Guys, if you are married, you do not have friendships and best friendships with those of the opposite sex. And when I say friendships, don't think like, well, I'm mean to everybody. It's like, no. I am not texting another lady and joking about memes with her. I'll do that with my buddies. We'll send each other memes and laugh at them. Instagram, I'm sending reels to buddies. I'm not doing that with another lady. I am not going to lunch outside of Masters University in our public cafeteria. I'm not going to lunch with another lady that's near my age. I have colleagues I'll go with and we'll go in a group, maybe two ladies and me, but it's always at the cafeteria. It's in a public way. I'm never going to lunch one-on-one with a lady and saying, hey, this is my work friend and we're just going out for lunch. No big deal. Now, my boundaries or the rules that I have in my life, they might be a little bit different than yours, but just know in our married life, we are above reproach. We're not texting other people's spouses. I am not texting friends from high school who are married to my buddies. I am doing my best to be above reproach. And if you're saying, hey, when's the last time you texted a lady directly to just talk about personal stuff? It's been a long time, honestly, and I hope to keep it that way. I am never directly texting any of the adult ladies and just chit-chatting. It's, hey, did you pick this up? Hey, did you see this? Hey, are you going to be so-and-so? And even then, I think a good habit is to just jump into a group chat with them and their husband or them and my wife. So practically speaking, social relationships, is it possible to be married and to maintain relationships with the opposite sex? Guys, let's just say no. Like, let's just make that a rule and say no. Yes, acquaintances. Yes, let's be friendly to people. But no, let's definitely not cultivate relationships of the opposite sex. Okay, what else do married couples share together? What type of unity? Vocational unity. We communicate about work-related activities. We communicate about home projects. We communicate about difficulties related to work. We rejoice with one another's accomplishments. We pray together about work. As a husband, my life is not about my wife talking about my work. And as a wife, you should feel very heard and validated by your husband when it comes to your own work priorities. Don't let the predominant part of your week be siloed. And some of you, okay, like, granted, someone out there has confidential information or it's pastoral and shepherding information. It's like, okay, yes, totally. But by and large, we're discussing those things and we're sharing unity even in our work. Some of you, this is a very special type. Some of you can actually work with your spouse. You guys own a small business together, or you work at a larger corporation. One does one, one does the next. Hey, great. That's great. Praise the Lord. But remember that our vocations are not off limits to our spouses. That means I have to be very, very careful to say, look, even my spouse is more important than my job. And whatever I love about work or whatever I don't love about it, I know my spouse is more important than my work. So we want vocational work unity. Next one, and this one is beautiful, spiritual intimacy. Okay, for spiritual intimacy, I want you to just simply think that in our life, we do our best to have a realm in which we pray together, we read the Bible together, we discuss spiritual problems and truth, we overlook common convictions and views, we are in local church involvement together, we're serving Christ in common ministries, we discuss what God's teaching us. Just think like there is a realm in which we can have our own independent devotional time, but we are spiritually unified and we pray together and we talk about things of the Lord and we go to the same church and we serve in similar ministries. That's spiritual intimacy. So we got to do this. Let's take a short break. When we come back, I'm going to pick up with this idea and then maybe some things to consider on how to cultivate spiritual intimacy. So we'll be right back.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Gifford in just a moment. Laying down some pretty hard rules today about opposite sex friendships in marriage. Those are things that need to be heard. And you would think as Christians, we wouldn't need to hear these, but man, this is one of the most dangerous things that seems innocent enough that you can do. Because most people think these boundaries are old-fashioned or controlling, but the thing about it is every marriage counselor and biblical counselor will tell you that affairs don't usually start with physical attraction. They start with emotional connection that crosses lines nobody really meant to cross or thought were harmless. You know who gets this and gets it completely? The Masters University. You'd think, what? The Masters? Yeah, that's right. They do get it. They're not just teaching college students. See, other schools are teaching students. TMU is teaching future pastors and leaders and counselors and men and women who are going to be raising the next generation. They're teaching those people. Then they're teaching them biblical wisdom that protects what secular thinking destroys. Students are learning at the Masters University that healthy marriages, well, they require intentional barriers, not just good intentions, because it's a part of the natural flow of teaching at the Masters University. If you're college-aged, if you know someone who's college-aged, or you're just looking to go back to school yourself, the Masters University would be the first place that I looked. You can get the conversation started right now by visiting masters.edu/transformed. And something else that helps reinforce the principles that we're talking about today, and it helps reinforce it daily, is Fortis Plus. Fortis Plus is our distribution hub. All of the content that we create here at Fortis Institute gets distributed through Fortis Plus freely, I might add. So I want to urge you, if you haven't downloaded Fortis Plus yet, oh, you are missing out, because it is full of hundreds, maybe even thousands of hours of audio and video content right now, free of charge. Just go to where you download apps on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or simply go to FortisPlus.org. And the reason that it's free is because of gospel partners, men and women just like you, who have believed in the mission of Fortis Institute so much that they've linked arms with us and have partnered with us because they want more people in more places all over the world to have access to the content we're creating. And if that is you, if you've been helped by the content that we're creating here at Fortis Institute and you want to stand with us, FortisInstitute.org. Now, let's get back to Dr. Greg Gifford. This is Transformed. Welcome back to Transformed.
The Bible informs us that difficult events or circumstances are not the cause of our bad decision making. Trauma merely reveals what is already in the heart.
And now your host, Dr. Greg Gifford.
All right, Jimmy, thank you, sir. It is always good to have your support. Thanks for being awesome. And again, you are my Fortis BFF. I already told Todd, sorry. Okay, back to intimacy. What types of intimacy do we share? Vocational, social, intellectual, emotional. That these are all spheres of our life that we're trying to share with our spouse, and not just share, like let them in, but really prioritize them in that process. I left off with the idea of spiritual intimacy. Okay, let's not make it weird. But it seems strange to me that a couple would never pray together. And it seems strange to me that a couple would never read the scripture together. And it seems strange to me that a couple doesn't serve together at their local church, and maybe one doesn't go to a local church, or one goes to one local church and one goes to the other. Remember that in this sphere of life, we are doing our best to serve Christ together and to make much of him together. Inevitably, let me temper this with reality. Inevitably, one of you is like a book nerd and you just love to read. And so you tell your spouse, you're like, hey, babe, I would really love it if we could have greater spiritual intimacy. Dr. Gifford was talking about it on Transform. And they're like, oh, yeah. And then you're like, so I got us a book to read together. And they're like, oh, no, please, no. Recognize that not everyone has the same spiritual gifts that you do. So don't force your spouse to express their spiritual maturity the way you do. Meaning, some people aren't readers. Like, give them a break. They're doers and servers, and you're going to get them to serve at the Christmas dinner, but you're not going to get them to read a book about Romans, and then you guys talk about it each week. So find ways that you guys can serve together, and then now commit yourself to doing that. You're an encouragement. You're raising children in this atmosphere. You're practicing the one another's, and then you're involved in a local church that's doing this. Spiritual intimacy. I will say this, and guys, if you're listening to this, make sure that your ears perk up just a little bit. Husbands, part of our role is spiritual leadership, and you see that in Ephesians 5:26, where Christ washes his wife with the water of the word. We are to have a spiritual influence on our wives, and many of our wives delight when we take the time to say, hey, babe, let's pray together. Hey, babe, let's read scripture together. So if you're hearing this and you're like, yo, Dr. G, it's been a while, I would say, hey man, make sure that you rise up in this, excel all the more, and be a spiritual leader towards your wife. And I would be willing to bet she'll be a big cheerleader for you to do that. Spiritual unity. All right, physical and sexual unity. Just think of like intimacy in this way. We care about each other physically. We're concerned for sickness. We're concerned for how they feel. They have a killer headache and we try to get them aspirin. Their back's killing them, so we go get them some meds and a heating pad. We're seeking to understand and to adapt to each other's physical strengths and weaknesses. We're demonstrating affection in mutually satisfying ways, meaning that one of you inevitably is a cuddler and you love to cuddle, and the other one is like from Eastern Europe and it's like, please do not touch me. I do not do these things. Great, then you guys have to learn how to accommodate each other. For some people, physical touch means so much because they come from a culture where you just hug each other and you give each other a kiss on the cheek. And if you don't do that in marriage, then it's like, who are you and what are you doing? So yes, we do have to recognize that there are times whenever I die to myself in expressing physical affection. And for those of you that know my wife and I am not the most cuddly of all. And over the years, she has taught me like, I have to die to myself and be more cuddly toward her. So you demonstrate that and you yield in that way to your spouse. And if you're the one that loves to cuddle, just recognize that, you know, there are days when a person's in pain or hot or uncomfortable and it's not a sign of their love towards you or commitment to your marriage, but recognize that this is something you should communicate about and both of you should move toward each other and grow in unity in that way. So that's physical intimacy, sexual intimacy. So let me make just one comment on sexual intimacy, and I try not to talk about it a lot on the show, just for the sake of purity and propriety and some other P word I can't think of right now. When it comes to sexual unity, just remember that you can't engineer sexual intimacy based off of a relationship that you don't share any thoughts together. You don't pray together. You have no emotional intimacy, no social intimacy. If all the other spheres of your life are not good, then I would say to you, hey, you are not going to see a sexual relationship that's thriving. And don't try to force it by a sexual relationship because you're probably going to make matters worse. So I'll leave it at that. Leave it at that 30,000 foot level. Just make sure that you're prioritizing each other physically. Okay, last one. This is an interesting one to consider. I'm going to just call it aspirational unity or goal unity. When we talk about this in marriage and family at the Master's University, that's a class where I'll try to just help say, look, even your goals are intended to be vet with each other as a couple, meaning you as one spouse do not unilaterally have the authority to say, hey, babe, we're selling the house, or hey, babe, we're moving. So unity in goals. What type of goals does that mean? family goals. You want to live so-and-so or buy so-and-so. How many kids do you want to have? Spiritual goals. And if you want to make a move to a church, you can't just unilaterally decide to do that. You guys need to work on that decision together. If you want to leave the church that you're at, there's a procedure for working through that biblically and then making that decision together as a couple. One of you just doesn't check out. Financial goals. You are doing your best to budget together and to save together and to make a plan together. Occupational goals, educational goals, recreational goals, really anything about your future and overall goals for the future, you are doing your best to be unified with your spouse. So think of it this way. If I want to go back to school, I have to make that decision with my wife. And when I did that for graduate school and my doctorate, I had to bring her along for each of those steps and say, hey, babe, what do you think about this? Do you support this idea? If you're married and your spouse is wanting to accept a promotion, and that promotion means they're going to travel more, maybe you guys have to move as a family. It is totally right of you to expect that you're being brought into that decision. Just recently in counseling, I was told of a guy in the Army who would tell his wife that he had no choice, but he was actually volunteering for assignments. And just think, like, that's unbiblical because you're not prioritizing the unity of your marriage. So in this way, the finesse is going to be that I would love to do this thing at work or accept this promotion. For me, it's a speaking engagement or a writing thing that I'm doing, but it means I'm not going to be home. So then I have to work with my wife and say, hey, babe, are you okay with me going to Kansas City? Are you okay with me going to Seattle? Is it cool if I do another book contract? Is that fine for you? Because those impact us as a marriage. And I'll be honest, if you really want to cash out on trust with your spouse, just make unilateral decisions about your future and then let them know that the decision has already been made. You'll find that that is a great way to lose trust. And over time, both of you are making those decisions. So you both feel hurt and disrespected in that process. One final comment on finances and then a summary thought to bring things together. Remember, finances, you know, there's a Dave Ramsey among all of us. And that's the no debt, no credit card, pay cash for your home. Mortgage debt is bad debt, you know, so just think like there's one of us that's that way. And so we're all about saving and we're all about investing. And it's like, hey, turn the lights off. We could save money on electricity. Okay. Then the other spouse is the spender. They don't mind. It's like, they don't need to have 3 to 6 months of savings. They don't mind living like hand to mouth. That's it. Yeah. Hand to mouth. It's like paycheck to paycheck. Inevitably, one of you is a spender and one of you is a saver. So what does that mean when you get married? That you have to work together as a couple to prioritize each other. And if you guys are not synced up in a budget, then guess what that shows? It's not a budget issue and it's not a dollar amount issue. Rather, it's a unity of your marriage issue. And you won't be surprised to hear this, that the couples that have the biggest financial problems, it's not a money issue. Oftentimes I'll hear the amount of money the couple's making and I'm like, man, I wish I made that much. Like, you guys make 2 or 3 times what I make. So it's not a money issue. It's a unity issue. We have to get back to Genesis 2:24, which says, when you get married, therefore let a man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. What's the takeaway here? Any aspect of your life that's causing division in your marriage, you're willing to renegotiate. Notice I didn't say that had to be a sin issue. I said any aspect of your life that's causing division in your marriage. Why? I can say this with 100% confidence. It is God's will for our marriages to be unified. That's why. God wants your marriage to be beautiful. How do you do that? You honor the Lord. And you follow God's plans for your marriage by prioritizing each other. So maybe you need to assess one of these areas and say, yo, Dr. G, good point. I have not been praying with my spouse. The last time we talked about goals together, I can't remember. I've been letting my boys, my friends, I've been letting them come between me and my wife. Well, guess what? It's time to address those. And as you do, I think you'll actually watch something very enjoyable take place where your spouse super appreciates that and your marriage grows even better. I'd love to hear questions, or I'd love to hear success stories if you got them. Greg@transform.org. Feel free to write in, and I'd do my best to respond back to you guys. So let me pray for us, and we will be done for today. Lord, thank you for marriage and the good gift that it is. Lord, thank you for spouses that love us and prioritize us. For those that are listening and they're preparing for marriage, may you give them hearts that are humble and willing to honor you first and then prioritize their spouse second. In the end, Lord, may our marriages truly be beautiful, truly be representations of the gospel for your glory, for our good, and for the testimony of Christ to those who are watching, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been Transformed from Dr. Greg Gifford, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.